Well, good morning, church. Glad to be with you this morning. I gotta say, I really miss actually hanging out with you in person, but I'm so thankful for technology like this that allows us to have church, even though it's through this video format. I wanted to share a quick verse with you this morning, kind of a short passage, but a well-known passage. This is Psalm 119, verse 105, and it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, this verse makes quite a bit of sense if you've ever been, say, camping or at any point you've been away from street lights and home lights and just kind of out in the wilderness on a dark night. If you've ever been there, you know that there's times when you literally can't see your own hand in front of your face. You can't see inches or even feet in front of you. You see, the writer of this verse probably experienced many of those types of nights where you can't see what's in front of you. He may have been traveling in the dark at some point with and without a lamp and was kind of comparing the difference. You see, on a dark night without a lamp, you're in danger for many reasons. For one, you could fall into some sort of pit or some sort of trap and really be injured or hurt. And the second thing is there could be predators lurking out in the distance that can see you, but because you don't have a lamp and there's no light along your path, you can't see them. So you could be in danger in that sense. And lastly, you could end up on the wrong path. You could end up somewhere where you never wanted to be because you couldn't see where you were going as you were traveling along. With a lamp, however, these dangers don't really pose a threat because you can see what's coming, and you can kind of adjust accordingly. The Word of God is like that in so many ways. It provides guidance and direction in this dark world. It provides a lamp so that way you can see where you're actually going. It gives us guidance against falling into a pit or a trap of sin. It enables us to see our enemy coming from a distance and make the necessary adjustments to avoid the attack. And most importantly, it keeps us on the right path. It keeps us on the path that leads us to Jesus. And Joe's going to be bringing a message from the Word this morning. A word that will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And before we jump into that message, I just want to encourage you, if you will, this morning to worship with music. Along with this video, there's going to be a playlist of music that you can worship with this morning. I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to remind you that there is a printable outline to go along with Joe's message today, kind of help you follow along with what he's going to be saying. Before we jump into the message, I also want to say a quick word of prayer. So would you join me this morning and ask God to bless our time? Father God, thank you so much for your word and what it is and how it works in our lives. God, as I think about what life would be like without your word, we'd be kind of stumbling around in the dark, not really knowing where we're going, not really knowing what dangers lie ahead, not really being able to see the enemy as he's watching us and waiting for his moment to attack. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you would help us to believe your word, because your word's there. We hear it often, but I feel like sometimes we fall short in believing it. Help us to really, truly believe your word this morning. And as we believe your word, help us to rest in the truth of it and to grow in the truth of it and to be obedient to what your word has to say this morning. Father God, thank you so much for being with us. Bless this morning, God. Bless this time to grow us and make us more and more and more and more like you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, guys. It is really, really, really good to be with you again this morning. I really look forward to just being able to share with you on a Sunday morning. And somebody asked me the other day, like, are you developing these as you go along? No, these were done months and months ago. In fact, probably close to a year ago, some of these. So if they're speaking to the time in which we're living in, that's all Jesus. That has nothing to do with Job. He knew the exact thing that he needed to share with this body of believers at this particular time. Last week we looked at God being our warrior and acting as a warrior. And today we're going to look at something that's kind of connected with that concept, but takes it in a little bit different direction. In Psalm 84, in verses 10 through 12, David writes, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. For those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." David says, one day in the presence of God is worth more than 1,000 anywhere else. He says, one day being a doorkeeper. I mean, and the doorkeeper was one of the lowest servants at the temple. It was sort of the job that you gave the most inept priest to do, okay? He says, being that doorkeeper is better than living and dwelling in the tents of wickedness or in worldly pleasures. Basically, what David is saying is, listen, God, give me one day with you, then 1,000 with all of the pleasures and all of the wealth and all of everything that the world could possibly give me. Now, why does David feel that way? Well, because he says in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. As our sun, he bestows favor and honor. As our shield, he protects and provides. And what is going to be the result as we experience him as that sun and shield? We're going to trust him and we're going to be blessed. He's going to bless us because we are trusting and depending upon him to be that one who bestows favor, that one who bestows honor, that one who provides protection and provision. So today I want to look at those two concepts. God is our sun and God is our shield. As our sun, remember, he bestows favor and honor. Now the word favor that we see a lot in the Old Testament is simply the Old Testament concept of grace. That's what it means. It means grace. And God bestows grace. Now, the problem is not God bestowing grace. God bestows grace constantly. It's part of who he is. It's his nature. And so whether you're a believer or a non-believer, no matter what, there is grace. God is pouring it upon you constantly. But who experiences the grace? Because that's really the question. Not God giving the grace, but us receiving and thus experiencing the grace. Well, the Bible gives us six pictures of people who receive the grace of God. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor," or he gives grace. When we humble ourselves before God, we experience his grace. Great example of that is found in 2 Kings chapter 13. King Jehoshaphat, he hears that the Syrians are coming against him. And he knows the Syrian army has much more power and is much more capable than any army he can put together. And so what does he do? He seeks God. And in seeking God, he humbles himself before God. And God delivers Israel from a much more powerful enemy, the Syrians. And they defeat the Syrians. And basically, God does it. Why? Because Hezekiah humbled himself before God. He acknowledged his inadequacies. He acknowledged his dependence upon God as his son to provide that grace, that favor, to be able to defeat a much more powerful, much more stronger enemy. Then he bestows grace, according to Genesis 6, 5 through 8, and then verse 22, on those who will obey him. Those who obey him. This story of Noah, and the story of Noah fascinates me. I don't know where it fascinates you, but it's fascinating to me because God comes to this guy, Noah, and he tells Noah, "I want you to build this ark, this boat that is huge because it's going to flood." Noah had no concept of a flood. It had even rained. The world, at that point, the world was watered by mist that came up in the evening. It didn't get thunderstorms or those kinds of things. And so he had no concept of what this is. But God tells him, this is what I'm going to do. And Noah believed him with no physical evidence, nothing in, that he could contextualize to understand what God was saying, and still obeys him. So in verses 5 through 8 in Genesis 6, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts and of his heart were evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. I think that's one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. He regretted that he had made humans and put them on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. See, we tend to see God getting angry at sin, but sin breaks God's heart. It grieves his heart. So here's what God said. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But then we come to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now, why did Noah, above everybody else, find favor? Well, we don't really get the full picture of that till we come down to verse 22. And then it shows us why Noah was experiencing that favor, that grace of God, because verse 22 says, for Noah did this, he did all that God commanded. God gave Noah the instructions. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it. And Noah began to do it. Did he have complete understanding of what God was fixing to do? No. But he trusted God. He obeyed God. And thus he received the grace of God. And he and his family are the only ones who survived the flood. They were the only ones who were willing to submit themselves and obey God, receive the grace of being able to get into that ark and survive the flood. Thirdly, those who receive and experience the grace of God are the people who live in righteousness, who live in a righteous relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 39, we read about Joseph. You know, Joseph was the favored son of his dad. The other brothers weren't too keen on Joseph. They really didn't like him that much because he was kind of, because of his age and his immaturity, he was kind of arrogant about the fact that he was dad's favorite. And so, if you remember, they eventually sold him into slavery into Egypt. While he's there, he works for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He's thrown into prison. And so in chapter 39, beginning with verse 20, we see Joseph as he enters prison. It says, and Joseph's master, that would be the warden of the prison, took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that Joseph was in charge of because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph could have grown bitter. He could have said, you know, God, I've been obeying you. I've been following you. And yet you keep putting me in these horrible situations. First, you put me in that well that my brothers put me in. Then you sow me into slavery. I was obedient. I did everything that Potiphar said. I didn't sin when I could have. And what was the result? You put me in prison. This isn't worth it. But no, Joseph continued to live righteously in that prison. And the result was God bestowed favor, grace upon him, where Joseph became sort of the second person in charge there. That grace is poured out on Joseph. He was able to receive it because he was still focused on living righteously before God. I know that the situation we're living in strains us at times. It creates anxiety, creates fear. I know there's folks out there who are concerned about, man, am I going to have a job? Is my business going to be here after all this is over with? But folks, we still need to focus on living out that righteousness that God has declared that we are because we're his children. And even difficult times don't need to shake us away from that. Joseph remained faithful to God. He continued to focus on God. He continued to live righteously. It allowed him to experience the grace that God was pouring out upon him. Then we come to the New Testament in Luke. And we come to Luke chapter 1. And this is where Mary has the encounter with the angel Gabriel. And here what we see is that those who experience God's grace are those who have a willing heart, a willing heart. This is Mary and Gabriel's conversation in Luke 1:28 through 33. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." Again, you have found grace with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you know, the question comes, why did God choose Mary? Well, I don't have a definitive answer for that. But I think when you go down a few more verses into verse 38, we find that willing heart of Mary that allowed her to receive that favor, that grace of God, because she says to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Again, did Mary understand how all this was going to happen? No. Did she understand all the results and what was going to flow out of this? No, she didn't. Here's what she knew. God was asking her to do something. It was a difficult task. It was going to cause her some great risk in her life. It was going to cause her maybe to risk even having to giving up a life that she had dreamed of and pictured. But she was willing to do the will of God. She had a willing heart. I think that's one reason why God chose Mary. He saw that Mary was willing to submit her will to the will of God and to do whatever he called upon her to do. When we have a willing heart, God is going to pour out that grace on us and we're going to be able to experience. But if my heart is closed off to God, if my heart is hardened or my heart is self-focused on me and not what God wants, even when God pours out that grace, I'm not going to receive it because I'm going to be looking for something else. Mary was looking for one thing. God, what do you want me to do? And when God told her, even though it was going to be a hard thing, and even though she didn't have complete understanding, she was willing. And that's what God requires of us. He didn't require ability. He didn't require great talent. He'll take care of that. What he wants from us is a willing heart. Mary had it, and because of that, she received the grace of God. And then another group of people who experience the grace of God are those who repent when God brings to their life and to their vision the sin that they've committed. In 2 Chronicles 33, we encounter a king of Israel. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king of either Israel or Judah. Now, Israel had some really bad kings. Judah had some too. But Manasseh was the worst of the worst. If there was an award for the worst king, Manasseh would have gotten it. But God did an interesting work in Manasseh's life. In 2 Chronicles 33, beginning with verse 10, "Then the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention." His heart's closed off. He's not interested in hearing from God. "Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, when he was at his lowest point, when there was nothing other hope that he saw in his life, he entreated the favor of the Lord. He called out to God. He pleaded for God's grace in his life. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." We're not going to be sinless. Even as followers of Jesus, even people who have received this new nature, this nature that's the resurrected Christ living in us through his Holy Spirit, we're not going to be sinless. We're going to fail at times. And if we're not willing to repent, folks, we've then push away that grace that God wants to bring into our lives. I mean, Manasseh was a proud, arrogant man. He had no use for God. He established all types of pagan worship. But when he came to the low point in his life, he didn't call out to any of those other gods. He called out to the one God that he knew would listen to him. He knew that this God was a God of favor, of grace. And when he repented then that opened up his life to be able to receive God's grace, and God restored him as king. And what we see in the latter part of Manasseh's life is a man committed and devoted to God. Repentance isn't saying to God, no, I'm no good, I don't deserve your love, I'm totally unworthy. It's simply saying, you know what, that was wrong, that was sin. Acknowledging that sin and then allowing God to give you the power to turn away, change your mind, that leads to a change of action, change of behavior in your life that leads you to God and not away from God. Manasseh was going away from God until God brought this tragedy into his life, and that turned Manasseh's life around where he repented and started moving toward God, and God was able to pour out his grace, and then Manasseh was able to receive it. And then lastly, we see that those people who receive the grace of God are people who live by faith, really willing to risk some things because of their faith in God. Probably no better example than Daniel in Scripture of a man who was willing to risk his life to live out the faith that he had in God and to live out that relationship. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends have been taken from Israel into Babylon. Their names have been changed. They're going through a whole re-education process to make them more Babylonian than they are Jewish. But David remains faithful to God. And beginning with verse 8, we read this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now understand what's going on here. This wine and this food have been offered to the different gods in Babylon. And by Daniel partaking of the wine and the food that had been offered to these idols, he was actually participating in the worship of these idols. And he didn't want to do that. He wanted to keep his life straight. He wanted to keep it focused upon God. Therefore, he goes to the chief of the eunuchs, the guy who's in authority over him, and he asks him to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you when you're in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? In other words, I would like to do this, but I'm afraid to, because if I let you do this and you don't, you're not as good as these other guys, you don't appear as smart or as strong or as competent, then he's going to come back on me for this. Daniel didn't give up, though. Verse 11, Daniel says to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs has assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, because those had not been offered to these other gods to bless and as sacrifices. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. Here's what Daniel said. Listen, I understand that you don't want to get in trouble, but let's do it this way. Let's do a test, 10-day test. At the end of that 10 days, if by us eating these vegetables and drinking this water instead of the food and the wine that the rest of the initiates, these people who are training, are getting, and at the end of 10 days, if we're not in better shape, if we're not smarter, if we're not competing, if we don't look better, then okay, we'll go back to eating that. He trusted God in this situation. He risked the fact that what if God didn't come through for him, then he was going to have to go back and eat that food that he knew he shouldn't be eating. But he trusted that God would come through. God's grace allows us to risk. If we don't risk anything, we really don't need God's grace. You know, I can just kind of rest, you know, I can isolate and shelter in my home so that nothing bad out there happens. I'm not putting down the isolation we have to go through. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When this virus goes away, the world's still going to be a dangerous place. It's still going to be risky to go outside and to live life in relationship to God. So if we're looking for a time when there's not going to be any risk in living, you're not going to find it. And if you're not willing to allow God to use you in a world, in a culture that is opposed to him, if you want to hide away from those things, it's not going to work. Daniel didn't have an option of where he was, but he had an option of how he lived. And he was going to live in faith, risking to allow God to take him to where he wanted to go and to do in his life what he wanted him to do. Now, that's the favor God bestows. But it says, as our son, he also bestows honor. Honor means to boast about something, to make something beautiful. Okay? I love that concept. When I honor God, I'm boasting about him and I'm making him look beautiful in front of the people. And when God bestows honor on me, he's boasting about me. He's exalting me. He's making me look a whole lot better than I am. Trust me. In Psalm 149 in verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds." God honors his people by exalting us. What does he say in 1 Peter? "Cast all your cares upon me, knowing that I care for you. Humble yourselves under my mighty hand so I can exalt you at the proper time so that he can honor us." And then it says that by honoring us, he makes us his treasured possession. Honor means that God is going to take care of me. Pride exalts myself. In pride, I'm exalting myself up to God. But when God exalts me, it's much more secure. It's much more stable because when I do it, there's only one place to go. I'm going to fall off. But when God exalts me, he exalts me. And then John says, he holds me in his hand and nothing can pluck me out of his hand. So here he's got me. He's exalting me. He's honoring me. He's making his treasured possession. Can anything change that? Absolutely not. So we have a God as our son who bestows that favor and that grace and that honor on us. But God is also our shield. And as our shield, he protects us and provides for us. So let's talk about God's protection. In Psalm 131 in verse 23, it says, "Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant." God protects us when we are loyal to him. When we come under that submission to God, there's an umbrella of protection that keeps us safe from those things that would come against us. Don't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times and face difficult situations, but it means there is a peace in our hearts because we know God's got it. He's there protecting us because we are being loyal to him. Then in Psalm 34:20, he says, "Those who are righteous, he protects. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken." We are his children, and he's declared us righteous, so he's going to protect us. I mean, think about what would you not be willing to do to protect your child? Nothing. I mean, I got a 38-year-old, and if I thought somebody was trying to hurt him, they'd get a visit from me. I don't have a gun, but I got a baseball bat. I know how to use that, okay? So am I going to protect my 38-year-old? Yeah. Now, my 38-year-old's got two little kids. You don't fool with them because he'll come after you. Why? Because that's what a father does. He protects his children. And we, as God's children, have been declared righteous. So as I live out that righteousness, God is promising, "I'll protect you. I'll honor that loyalty. I'll honor that righteousness that you're living out, and I'll give you protection." Then in Psalm 35 and verse 10, we're told that God protects the poor and the helpless. "With every bone in my body, I will praise him. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them?" So God is there protecting us, poor and helpless. I don't think that just means financially or physically poor and helpless. I also think that when we acknowledge, you know, the first beatitude says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of God." That poor in spirit means we know we are bankrupt without Jesus. He's going to protect those who acknowledge their need for him, who see their poverty, who see their helplessness, and turn to him, and he's going to provide that protection. Then in Psalm 97, in verse 10, we are told he protects those who are godly. "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked." When we give our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior, surrender the authority of our life over to him, we are godly people. We have a godly focus. And here's what God is promising. "I'll protect the godly because they're mine. They belong to me. They are under my protection. I had a bully when I was a little kid. His name was Douglas Eastman. Never forget that name. And every time Douglas saw me, he would try to do something harmful to me. But I had an older friend of mine. He was 3 years older than me, I think. And one day, he came along when Douglas was bullying me and picking on me. And he beat the snot out of Douglas. Douglas never bothered me again, because he was always looking over his shoulder. You got a big brother, his name's Jesus. And here's the promise. As a godly person, he's going to put a hedge of protection around you to keep you safe. And then in Psalm 116 in verse 6, he protects those with childlike faith. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. You know, when Jesus wanted to show what true humility looked like, he brought a child and he put him in front of those 12 men. And those 12 men had been discussing who was the greatest, who was going to be the closest to God, who's going to sit on the right and left hand of the throne. And Jesus brings this child in and says, unless you become like this child, unless your faith is childlike faith, trust in you and trust in me, then no, that's you're not going to be great. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by our innocence, our childlike faith, our trust in him. One day I was on the roof of our house trying to get the air conditioner, the swamp cooler going. Andy was about 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. And he said, Dad, can I come up on the roof with you and help you? And I said, sure. So got on the ladder. We helped him up and he handed me tools and all that good stuff. We got finished and I said, now you stay there. I'm going to come down and I'll get you when I come down the ladder. Well, about that time, Jan called me for something and I told Andy, you stay up there. I got to see what Mom wants and I'll come back and I'll help you down the ladder. So I went inside for about 2 seconds, came back out, and I said, you ready to come down? And he said, yeah, and he jumped. He just jumped. And here I am trying to catch him to make sure he doesn't hurt himself, and I caught him. And I put him down, and my first response was to be angry. Why did you do that? And so I said, Andy, why did you do that? He said, Dad, I knew you'd catch me. And that's childlike faith. That's the kind of faith God rewards in his people by bringing protection, because childlike faith is going to cause us to do some things that outwardly look risky. And God is saying, when you're doing them because of your trust in me, I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you go. I got you. I'm going to protect you and take care of you. And then finally, in Psalm 145 and verse 20, God protects those who love him. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. Our love for God is that umbrella of protection in which God puts over his children, just like we put him over the children that we love and that love us. That's God acting as our shield to protect us, but he also acts as our shield to provide for us. What does he provide? Well, according to Psalm 73 and verse 26, he provides strength. He provides strength. David writes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There are going to be things that come at you at life. And guess what, folks? You're not going to be able to get through them on your own. So God's going to provide the strength. You think David had the strength in himself when he went and fought Goliath? No. You think Noah had the strength to build that ark and work on it for 120 years? Do you think Paul had the strength to travel literally around the world planting churches and going through some of the persecutions that he faced? No, but God gave them the strength because he acted as their shield. Then, according to 1 Corinthians 3:6, God provides growth as our shield. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. When our son was growing up, he never had growth spurts. He came to a point where he started growing and he simply didn't stop. And it was like almost a continual upward graft. You know, he didn't have a spurt and level off, have a spurt and level off. He just kept going up. Not once during all those years did I think, man, I need to do something to make him grow even faster. My focus wasn't on making him grow. My focus was on making him healthy. Because if he was healthy, he was going to grow. See, God provides growth by making us healthy. Spiritually healthy people grow. Spiritually healthy churches grow. Even in the midst of a pandemic, healthy, spiritual healthy churches grow. Are we seeing more people come into the building? No. But are we seeing the gospel penetrate more into people's lives and homes? Yes. So are we growing in the midst of this? Yeah, why? Because God is our shield. Then, as our shield, he provides rest. 1 Kings 5 and verse 4 says, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." When I was 23 years old, 24 years old, even 30 years old, I'm thinking, I don't need rest. I'm 68. I am so thankful that God gives rest. I don't do a lot of physically demanding things unless I go to the shepherd's closet and Tammy has me hauling these sacks of potatoes and carrots. But on a normal day, I don't do a lot of strenuous physical activity. But the emotional and the spiritual energy that God necessitates for me to put out in doing what he's called me to do is sometimes overwhelming. I need that rest. Rest is not bad. That's why God created 6 days where we have work and activity and one day where we rest. During the French Revolution, they tried to change the week from 7 days to 10 days. It didn't work. People were so exhausted when they got to that 10th day, they were no good. That seventh and eighth and ninth day, they produce no work because we are wired and geared and created to work, 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 but we need that time of rest. And so that's why God created that Sabbath, that rest day for us. It's out of the fact that as our shield, he provides for us. And then, according to Isaiah 60 and verse 19, God provides light for us. "The sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." As our shield, he provides that light. You say, doesn't he provide it as our sun? But think about it. Here's a shield. In fact, I've read stories where battles were won because the commander of the army put his army in such a way that when the sun hit those shields, it blinded the enemy and they were able to defeat them. We need light. We need light for growth. We need light for health. We need light so we don't stumble and fall over an obstacle that comes in our way. God is our shield, will provide that light for us to illuminate our path, to illuminate our light so we can see the direction we're going. We can see the obstacles in our way. We can know how to avoid those things that would harm or hurt us. And then in Psalm 65 and verse 9, he provides material for our material needs. He says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." All the material blessings that you have, all the material things that you have, they are gifts from God. They come from him as our shield. You say, "Well, I don't have as much as somebody over there." Okay, I don't either. But I got a whole lot more than most of the world. You know, in America, we have no reason to whine and complain about material needs because we are literally the wealthiest nation in the world. When you look at what the average wage or what the average income is in a lot of other countries and you compare it even with a poverty level here in this country, it's amazing, folks. I know in my own life, the material things that God has blessed us with, they blow me away. I know a lot of people spend most of their working life preparing for retirement, so they're making all these plans, you know, these financial plans. Folks, we had none. We were just innocent, kind of stupid young people when we got married, and along the way, God has provided every material thing we've ever needed. Now, did I want some things that I didn't get? Absolutely, but those are wants. And as Jesus makes clear in Matthew chapter 6, he will provide. When we seek him, he'll provide our needs. And then lastly, and I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. This is 1 Timothy 16 and verse 7. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us," get this, "with everything to enjoy." He provides us with everything to enjoy. See, I think sometimes we have this concept of God that he's up there and he just wants us to suffer and to struggle and just to get through life. No, he wants us to experience the things that bring joy to our lives. You know, as I've watched over these weeks and watched the spread of the virus and the precautions that we have been, some suggested, others told that we have to take, one of the things that occurred to me is we are in survival mode right now. We're just surviving. I got to stay sheltered in place. I can't go out and do the things that I normally do as far as fellowshipping with other people and interrelating with them. I've got to tend to shelter in place because I just got to survive. There's going to come a point where surviving in life is not going to be enough. God never created us to survive. He created us to live. In fact, in John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it all its abundance." I think some of the anxiety we're feeling, some of the restlessness we're feeling, maybe even some of the anger that I'm sensing in some people's lives, is because we weren't created to shelter in place for a long period of time. We were created for community. We were created to live life, not just to survive. So I'm going to encourage you to realize that God is at work in this. Let's trust him. Let's not see this battle against the coronavirus as solely a physical health medical thing. See it as also a spiritual battle. And as our shield, he wants to provide everything we need to get through and to come out on the other side so that we can again live and enjoy life. As I wrap up, I want you to understand that God is our sun and shield. I want you to get those in your mind throughout this week. I want you to understand that as our sun, he gives us that favor, that grace. He gives us that honor. He exalts us and makes us his treasured possession. He gives us an unmerited blessing, exalts us up, and makes us his treasured possession. And as our shield, he's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. Experiencing God as our shield and sun begins when we surrender our lives to Jesus, his Lord and Savior. I had a friend text me this week, and he said, "How are you dealing with getting responses from people when you simply broadcast your services?" I said, "We're not." I said, "I'm not even sure how many people listen to this on a weekly basis. You know, I've got some numbers. I don't always understand what all those numbers mean. But here's what I know. I know that God is speaking because we're using his word. And he promises his word will not return to him void. He'll produce fruit with it. So I know God is producing fruit in your life. One of the things that would greatly help us, Houston and Bruce and I, to understand exactly how God is continuing to use us in this different situation is to hear back from you at times. To say, yeah, here's what God said through that Sunday teaching. Here's what God said through that YouTube video. Here's what God said through that morning Facebook teaching. Here's what God said through the email that you sent out. And just give us a feedback as you're hearing it. Is God speaking to you? What is God saying? How is God growing you? What is he doing in your life? Just email myself or Houston or Bruce or text us and just let us know. If you're sitting out there hearing this and you know, man, I don't know Jesus. I don't know this guy they're talking about. I'm not experiencing what they're experiencing in their relationship to Jesus. And I want to know how to do that. Please call us, please text us, please email us, and I promise you, we'll get back to you. We may not be able to come and sit in your home, but we can talk to you on the phone. We can FaceTime with you on our phones or on our computers. We will reach out to you, and we will share how you can know God as your sun and shield, how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Thank you for listening today. I hope you'll use the songs that have been put on our website to go along with this teaching. And we just want you to experience the fullness of Jesus in your life. I'm going to pray for us right now. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are the most awesome creator sustainer. You are the most powerful being in all of the universe. And in all of that might, and all of that power, and all of that creativity, you have chosen to be our son. You have chosen to be the one who bestows favor, grace upon us. You have chosen to be the one who honors us, who makes us your treasured possession, lifts us up, and gives us unmerited love and favor in our lives. And you have chosen to be our shield, the one who protects us, and the one who provides everything that we need to enjoy the life that you've given us. Father, I pray, first of all, for each person who's going to hear this teaching, I pray that you would speak truth into their hearts and their minds and their spirits, that you would draw them to you, and they would experience you as the Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray for those who are going to hear this, but they really have no relationship, no connection with you at all, that when they hear this teaching, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take it and you would apply it to the deepest needs of their lives, drawing them so that they will surrender their lives to Jesus. I want to continue to pray for your mercy and grace to eradicate this virus out of existence, not only across our nation, but across our whole planet, and that you would restore those who are sick, that you would comfort those who have lost loved ones. I pray you'd restore hope in those who are right now without a job or whose businesses are not being able to operate, and you would give them great encouragement to know that you've got them, that you're going to provide for them. I pray for those frontline men and women, doctors, nurses, hospital workers, EMTs, policemen, firemen, those truckers that are out there taking the goods across the country. I pray for all those frontline people that you would put that angel army around to protect and keep them safe. And then, Father, help us as your church, as your people, to take the gospel, even in different ways than we've taken it in the past, but that we would take the gospel out to where it needs to penetrate lives today. Thank you for your power, for your might, for your grace and love. Love you, Father. We lift all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.